Awesome, guys. Well, it's really exciting for that to see that update together. And of course, if you've been part of Grace Church, you probably know that we at Grace Church have a collective dream. And that dream that we actually call it 30 and 30. And that dream is that we're asking God that maybe he would allow us over the course of a 30-year period of time to be part of planting 30 new churches or 30 new campuses. And so it's always exciting for us when we see that God is at work and that we get to be part of starting a new campus and a new church, and kind of the Stark North campus is kind of a really exciting thing for us. And actually, I'm going to tell you a little bit more of their story, but I'm going to tell you that a little bit later in the service. And so today, I'm actually pretty excited about what we're talking about here this evening. And really, a lot of what we're going to talk about tonight is because of what's coming next week. And so if you guys have been around, and of course, if you were here for announcements, we have been talking just about every week this summer about what's coming next week. And so next week is the big week. It's the week that we're going to be adding a fourth service. Casey talked about that a moment ago. And so four different service times are going to be coming up, Saturdays at 4:15 and 6:15, and then Sundays at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. So it's coming next week. We've been talking about that for a long time. And with those new services that are coming next week, we also are going to be starting a brand new series I want to let you know about. I'm really excited about this series. The series is called What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And I think that the title says it all. The series is really just going to be about decision making. And it's going to be about, man, how can we make excellent decisions? How do we navigate the art of decision making? And does God have anything to offer us? Does God have anything to say about the art of making excellent decisions? And so I'm really excited about that series. And I do just want to let you know as well, this is a fantastic time to invite people to come with you. Not only because we're starting a new series and not only because of the topic, but also because we're going to have some new services that you can invite them to. And so I would encourage you, if you can, there's some invite cards in the cafe. You can grab those, maybe give them to someone, invite them to come with you next Saturday to the 4:15 service. Like Casey said, there'll be some special stuff that's there just for people who come on Saturday and not on Sunday. And so we'd love to have you out there for that. But all that we're excited about. So that's next week. So we ended a series last weekend. We're starting a new series next weekend. I actually wanted to take this weekend, and I wanted to approach this a little bit differently, and I wanted to do something kind of unique. So if you're new at Grace, this is not what we typically do, but I kind of, this weekend, I sort of want to have a family conversation with those who are part of this church family. So for those of us who would say, the Medina East Campus is my home, this is my home church, I want to just kind of talk to us. I want to kind of talk to you here this weekend. Now, I know that if you're a guest, you might be thinking, man, this is a bad weekend for me to come if it's a family conversation, but I actually don't think that at all. In fact, if you're a guest, I'm actually very, very thankful that you're here this weekend, because I believe that today, what we're going to talk about, I think it's actually going to help you maybe kind of understand the heart of our church. My hope is that maybe it's going to give you some insight into what kind of makes us tick and sort of some of the things that are part of our DNA. And so when I say that this is a family conversation, if you're a guest, I want you to understand, I don't say that to exclude you. I actually say that to invite you. I want to invite you to take a seat and pull up to the table and listen to the family conversation. In fact, I even want to encourage you, if you don't have a church family, we would love for you to be part of this church family and lock arms with us as we try to follow Jesus together. But the reason that I want to kind of have a family conversation is because I think that right now we sort of face a unique moment as a church. And as we're getting ready to add more services yet again next weekend, I actually just want to take a little bit of a moment, and I just want to talk about the heartbeat as to why we do that. So here's the question that I want to think about with the entire time that we have today is just simply why? Right, why are we adding another service? And I think, honestly, behind this question, there's actually a much bigger question. And the bigger question is this, is why do we keep doing stuff like that? And my guess is that if you're someone who's been part of Grace for a while, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know that as long as probably you can remember being part of Grace, we keep doing stuff like this. We keep doing things like adding services and asking people to move. And we keep doing things like planting campuses, like the video. We just keep doing things like multiplying life groups. Can I just tell you, it's interesting. I was thinking about this the other day. I have been part of Grace Church now. It's been about 25 years that I've been part of Grace. So I've been on staff at Grace for about 20 years, but I've been part of Grace Church for about 25 years, starting at the Bath campus and then at the Medina East campus and those kind of things. And can I just tell you that as long as I can remember being part of Grace Church, we just keep doing stuff like this. And as long back as I can remember, we're always adding services. We're always opening new days to have more services. We're always expanding buildings. We're always multiplying life groups. We're always starting campuses. And because of that, we're always asking the people of Grace. We're always asking you and asking ourselves. We're saying, hey, would you be willing to get up and do something uncomfortable? Would you be willing to move from one service to another service? Would you be willing to go outside of the walls of this church and go and start another church? Would you be willing to give up something that you're comfortable with in your life group and go multiply another life group? We just keep doing this. And the question I just want to think about is why? And maybe, honestly, for some of us who have been around here for a while, maybe the big question is, when will we ever stop doing this? Right? Like, is there ever going to be a time that we're like, hey, man, that's enough. That's enough people, enough services, enough buildings, enough campuses. That's enough. We can just kind of ride it out. Is there ever going to come a time when we say that? And so that's what I want to think about today. It's just simply why. Why do we do things like this? Now, here's part of the reason why I want to spend some time talking about this is because my guess is, maybe for some of us, when we think about, hey, why would we add another service time? Why would we add more campuses? For some of us, our mind might immediately go to the practical reason. And we might say, oh yeah, that makes sense. Makes sense. It's a practical step, right? If you have more people that are coming to your church, eventually you need more seats. If you need more seats, you need more services. Once you have more services, eventually you need more campuses. And so that's why you do it. It just makes practical sense. If you have more people, then you need more seats. And let me just say that, yes, to some extent or another, that is true. In fact, if you've been with us over this summer, we actually talked about our attendance trends. And we said, according to the way our attendance is trending, by the time that we reach this fall, by the way that the trends show us, we're going to be out of seats and we're going to be out of parking spaces. And so we're like, yeah, we have to add, so practically speaking, we have to add something. So yeah, there's a component of that, for sure. For others, we might hear, you know, why would we add another service, or why do we keep doing these things? And for some of us, we might think, oh, well, I get it. It's a strategic step, right? Like it's kind of a strategic growth plan. Like churches have strategic growth strategies, and that's kind of like part of your, you know, 30 and 30 is kind of like a strategic growth plan for the church kind of thing. And sure, that's fine. But here's why I want to spend the whole time talking about this. It's because my hope is that you're going to see is that far beyond a practical step, and far beyond a strategic step, that the deeper reason that we do these kind of things and that we keep doing these kind of things is because we believe that really at the heart of it is a step of faith. That for all of us, that this is a step of faith. I believe, quite honestly, that this is a step of faith for our church family towards a gospel and in a gospel-centered movement. It's an opportunity. And I just want to say that from my vantage point, and again, my vantage point is limited, but from the place where I serve as the campus pastor, can I just tell you that I think right now in our church, and really I believe quite honestly in this whole next year, I believe that we kind of sit in a critical moment. And I believe that before us, we have a spiritual, an incredible spiritual opportunity. And yet at the same time, I'm just talking to the church family, I also believe that in front of us is not just an incredible spiritual opportunity, but I believe there also lies a spiritual danger. And so there's an opportunity to be pursued, but I believe there's also a danger to be avoided. Now, what am I talking about exactly? Well, I think the best place where you're going to see both this opportunity and this danger is actually in a passage of scripture I want to invite you to go with me, and that's actually Judges chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them with me. And if you get to Judges chapter 2, that's going to be found on page 191. If you're using the Bibles that are in the chairs underneath you, you can go ahead and get there. And then let me just say, too, that if you don't own a physical copy of the Bible, we'd love for you to have one. You can take one home, and we'd love for you to have a Bible. But Judges 2 is where we're going to go. Now, as you're finding your way to Judges chapter 2, if you're part of the Grace Church family, this is a passage that my guess is you're probably somewhat familiar with. And the reason is because this is a passage that we have revisited time and time again. So we've come back to this passage. So maybe for some of you, this is going to be a familiar passage. But if you're new to the book of Judges, if you've never read this before, let me just give you a little bit of context as to what we're about to read. So the book of Judges, if you've never read the book of Judges, it is, what's the best way to put it? It is probably the most disturbing book that exists in the entire Old Testament, if not in the entire Bible. Very disturbing book. In the book of Judges, you see some really terrible, horrendous things happen over the course. Over the book of Judges, what you see is you see the unraveling of an entire society. You see the degradation of an entire nation happen throughout the book of Judges. It's just, it's a low point in the entire Bible. But what makes it so fascinating, what makes the book of Judges so fascinating, is that it actually comes right after maybe arguably one of the highest points in the Old Testament. It comes after the book of Joshua. And so if you were to look at the way the Old Testament is laid out, it goes Genesis is the first book, then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you have Joshua, and then right after Joshua, you have Judges. And like I said, Joshua is one of those books of the Old Testament that is just epic on so many levels. Joshua is a book of victories. And so in the book of Joshua, for example, you see God's people enter into the long-awaited promised land. And you watch them walk in and you see God do miraculous things. God splits the Jordan River and the people go in. The sun stands still in the book of Joshua. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, you see that all these amazing, unbelievable, miraculous things happen. It's just a high point for God's people. And then right after Joshua is Judges. And the question it leaves you asking when you read these two books side by side is, how do you go from the heights of Joshua to the depths of Judges? How do you get there? And I believe that honestly, right here in Judges chapter 2, and this is a passage that we're familiar with, I think this passage honestly gives us a window of insight as to what occurred. And here's what it says, starting off in verse 6. It says, after Joshua, so that's who we were just talking about, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel, all the great things, all that stuff we were just talking about. But then look what it says next. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. So he died at 110. He lived a very, very, very long life. And the Bible says this, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Then it says this, it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, that's, by the way, just a very polite way of saying they all passed away after they all died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Now, the Baals, by the way, would have been foreign gods that the other nations would have worshipped. It says, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt, and they followed and they worshipped various gods of the people around them. Now, I think right here at the very beginning of the book of Judges, you actually get a window of insight into what occurred. How do you get from the heights of Joshua to the depths of Judges? I think right here you see it. Now, let me just say that typically here at our church, when we look at this passage, we usually will look at this passage as a haunting reminder of the importance of one generation investing in the next generation. That's usually what we talk about when we look at this passage. When we look at this passage, we talk about what's at stake if we don't proclaim to the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of God, if we don't pass our faith on to the next generation. However, today, I actually want to look at this passage from another angle. And I want to look at another aspect that I think is equally as important when we look at this passage. And I think if you look very carefully at the passage that we just read, what you're going to see, what this passage shows us, I believe, is the subtle but the dangerous drift from faith. The subtle but the dangerous drift from faith. Here's the question. How in the world do you see a generation of faithfulness eventually turn into a generation of faithlessness? How does that happen? How does that happen from one generation to the next, but maybe even more broadly, how does that happen in the life of one church? How does a church go from being faithful to being faithless? How does that happen? How does this same drift even happen in the life of each and every single one of us who would say that we're followers of Jesus, that over time, we can even see our own faith drift over time? I think we're going to see that in this passage. I like the way one commentator puts it. Writing on the book of Judges, this is what he said in the commentary called Judges for You. He writes it this way. He says, who is responsible? It is always impossible to lay blame neatly when one generation fails to pass on its faith to the next one. Did the first generation fail to reach out? Or did the second generation just harden their hearts? And he says this, the answer is usually both. Mistakes made by a Christian generation are often magnified in the next. But now I want you to notice what this commentator says, because I think he's pointing this out. He says that commitment is replaced by complacency. And complacency then replaced by compromise. Let me say that again. Commitment is replaced by complacency and then by compromise. And then he says this, Judges 2 is by no means the last time, or it's the only time, that this has happened. I think that right here in Judges 2, we see the subtle fade, the dangerous but the subtle fade of faith. And what happens is faith will fade. Commitment will be replaced by complacency, and complacency by compromise. And so what I want to do with the time that we have today is I want to look at Judges 2, and I want to just kind of point out, I believe, how this fade happens, the spiritual opportunity that's in front of us, but the danger that also lies before each and every single one of us. And so as we think about it, let's just start with this. Let me just start by talking about this kind of first phase of faith, the idea of a committed faith, commitment, a faith that's marked by commitment. And I think if you think about this idea of a committed faith, what is that characterized by? Well, the best way I could define it is this. It would be a confident, bold, risk-taking faith, right? What is a committed faith? It is a confident, bold, risk-taking faith. And can I just be honest with you? I believe that it's this kind of faith that every major movement of God begins with. And when you look at in the pages of the Bible, and when you look through history, what you're gonna see is that major movements of God always begin with a group of people who have a committed faith, who have a confident, bold, risk-taking. And when I say risk-taking, I just wanna be clear, I don't mean just taking risks for the sake of taking risks. I mean taking risks in the direction of the promises of God. It's people who are like, man, God said this, God promised this, and we're gonna risk it, and we're gonna go for it. We're gonna be bold, and we're gonna be courageous, and we're gonna go for it. I think every major movement of God starts with a group of people who have that kind of faith. You guys, can I just say that I think that kind of faith that we see is characterized by Joshua. By Joshua. Now, if you guys don't know anything about Joshua, I'm just telling you, man, you gotta go read about him. Joshua is an incredible example of bold, audacious faith. Joshua was just an average guy who had an extraordinary faith and an extraordinary God. I'm just telling you, if you've never read about him, you need to go back, and especially what you need to read is you need to read Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. And we don't have time to read the whole thing, but let me summarize for you kind of a little bit about who Joshua was. So the Bible is going to tell us that God had made a promise to his people. And he promised that he was going to send them into a land. And that's why it's called the Promised Land, because God promised it to them. And so when it came time for God's people to enter the Promised Land, the Bible says that the Israelites raised up 12 representatives to go scout out the land. Some of you guys remember this, right? So 12 of these representatives, two of them were Joshua was one of them, and another guy named Caleb. And so these 12 guys go out and they scout out the land and they come back to give a report. And when they come back to give a report, everyone's like, what's the land like? And Joshua and Caleb and these representatives are like, the land is amazing. It's exactly what God had promised it was gonna be. It's flourishing, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. And they said, well, what should we do? Should we go into it, or should we not go into it? And 10 of these 12 representatives said, don't go in. Even though it's an awesome land, there's giants in it. And so that would be risky, and that would be scary, and that would be outside of our comfort zone, so we shouldn't do it because we'll all die. And only Joshua and Caleb, only the two of them said, no, God promised it. We believe it. Come on, guys, if God said it, let's go. And you guys know how the people responded to Joshua and Caleb? They talked about stoning them to death. Like, let's kill these guys. And God got so upset by that. The Bible says that God was so displeased with that, that he made a promise to that generation. He said, none of you are gonna enter the Promised Land except for Joshua and Caleb. That whole generation died out, and the Bible tells us that Joshua and Caleb were able to rise up and lead the next generation into the Promised Land. And as a result of that, the Bible's gonna say that Joshua and Caleb, they experienced firsthand faith. For them, their faith was firsthand. They got to witness God do anything way more than they could ever imagine was possible, and they got to experience it. For them, their faith was something that they experienced. It was something that was a firsthand experience for them. It was amazing. But here's what you're gonna see in the book of Judges. I think you're gonna see that faith can fade, and that committed faith can actually slide into complacency, to a complacent faith. What characterizes complacent faith? Well, I think what you're gonna see is this, is that complacent faith is something that's categorized by comfortable, safe, and half-hearted faith. Comfortable, safe, and half-hearted faith. And I actually think if you look carefully, you see this right here in Judges chapter 2. I think you see it in verse 7. So let me show you. Verse 7 says this. It says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. Remember Joshua, first generation faith. They served through lifetime. And then the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Now, if you look very carefully in this passage, I want you to notice it doesn't just talk about Joshua. It also talks about another group of people. And this other group of people are the elders who outlived him. So remember, Joshua lived to be 120 years old. So he lived to be a pretty old guy. So when the Bible talks about these elders who outlived him, I think that what that's telling us is that these guys must have been the generation that probably came right after Joshua. These were probably the kids that grew up in the households of Joshua and Caleb and those kind of people. So these would have been people, I want you to catch this, these would have been people who would have seen all the great things that God had done. But they would have done it as children in the homes of the people who had confident faith. So these would have been kids who would have grown up in church. These would have been kids who would have grown up watching God do these amazing things as the next generation, as their parents were taking these big, bold steps of faith. And I want you to notice something. The Bible's going to say that even though that this generation served the Lord, if you look really carefully and if you read Judges chapter 1 specifically, I think what you're going to see in Judges chapter 1 is that once they entered into the promised land, they started to become very lax in their faith. Once they entered into the promised land, I think you're going to see that obedience to God was done half-heartedly and it was done incompletely. That's what you see in Judges chapter 1. And I think the reality is the reason that this was the case is because for them, their faith was honestly secondhand. It was a secondhand faith. Their faith was built on secondhand exposure. It was a borrowed experience. It was something that they inherited from those who had come before them. And I believe that what you see is that what started with committed faith slipped into complacent faith, and ultimately it led to a compromised faith. And what is it that marks compromised faith? I think what you see is it's a corroded, broken, and at the end of the day, an abandoned faith. It's forget it. Forget about it. And this, of course, is characterized by the next generation in verse 10. Verse 10 says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up and who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then they did evil in the eyes of the Lord and they started worshiping these false gods. I think the question that it leaves us asking when we read this is, how in the world did a generation that was in such close proximity to the things of God totally miss him? How did that happen? And I got to just tell you, I think this is actually helpful. When the Bible says this, what it says, they grew up and they neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I just want to clarify, what I don't think that means is this. I don't think it means that this generation was uninformed. I don't think that's what it means. I don't think it means that they hadn't heard about the things that God had done. They hadn't heard about the book. I don't think that's what it's talking about. The word knew or know that's used here is actually a really important word. In the Hebrew language, is actually this word right here. It's the word yada. And it literally means this. It means to become intimately acquainted with, to perceive, to deliberate upon, to come to understand, to experience, to care about, and to be concerned. So I think all of us know this. You know, there's a difference between just knowing something intellectually, just knowing something with a kind of knowledge, and then knowing something experientially. There's a big difference between that, right? There's a difference between knowing the Bible and knowing God's promises and knowing the things about God like you know trivia, as opposed to knowing the promises of God and knowing the Bible like you know oxygen. Like one is just a stale knowledge and the other one is a dependent experience. You know what I'm talking about? And I think what the Bible's saying is this generation, yeah, they were not, it's not that they were unaware. They knew, but they didn't know. They didn't know about the promises of God. And as a result for them, I believe that what you see is that they had an empty-handed faith, that their faith eventually became powerless. And eventually what happened, the Bible's going to say they walked away altogether. And I think that this right here is the dangerous but the subtle drift that can happen. And I believe this isn't just a drift that happens from one generation to the next. I think it's a drift that can happen in a church. Let's be honest. I think it's a drift that can happen in every single one of us who follows Jesus. This is a drift that can happen in a lifetime, is that we can go from a committed faith to a complacent faith to eventually into a compromised faith. Like I put it another way, maybe I'd say it this way. I think what you see is that resolve faith fades into relaxed faith, eventually results in rejected faith. If I could put it another way, I think what starts as godly eventually fades into being God-lax and eventually turns godless. It's the fade that can take place over time. And you guys, I think this passage, I think it reveals to us a very, very subtle but true danger. And here's the danger. The danger is this, is that proximity to the things of God doesn't guarantee faith. Just because you're close to the things of God doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have faith in the God who saves us. Just because you grow up in church, just because you go to church, just because you know the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that you have a real faith. And here's the most sobering part of all of it, is the Bible's going to tell us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Or James is going to put it this way. James is going to say, faith without works is dead. You know, pastor and author J.D. Greer, some of you maybe know his name. He actually wrote something very similar to what we're talking about when he was reflecting on the book of Judges. And he wrote about something that he calls the difference of first generation and second generation faith. And here's what he says. I think his words are really, really potent here. He says this. He says, there's a natural inertia in churches that within a generation, they move from mission to maintenance. They go from being reckless in the mission to being comfortable in the institution. Then he goes on to describe the difference between what he calls first generation, second generation faith. He says, first generation faith does whatever it takes, and whatever it's going to take, man. Second generation does only what I'm asked to do. First generation, he says, assumes personal responsibility. Man, it's my responsibility. Second generation assumes someone else is going to do it. Someone else is going to serve. Someone else is going to give. Someone else is going to lead. First generation expects personal sacrifice. Second generation expects personal comfort. First generation, J.D. Greer says, sees problems and seeks solutions. Second generation sees problems and complains. He says, first generation sees possibilities and dreams about what could be. Second generation sees barriers and reasons to quit. Kind of reminds me of Joshua and Caleb, you know? They see the possibility of what could be. Now, what about this one? First generation hears the voice of God firsthand and they own the vision. Second generation inherits the vision secondhand and they question every decision. First generation steps out with bold, risk-taking trust in God. Second generation sits satisfied in the stability of the institution. First generation fears holding anything back from God. There's no greater fear than that we would hold back from God. Second generation fears commitment. First generation feels privileged to be part of the movement. Second generation feels entitled to the benefits of the institution. So he talks about these two things, and I think the reality is that there's a real temptation, there's a real inclination to drift, not just within one generation to the next, but even in the lifetime of a church and even in the lifetime of a follower of Jesus, to drift in these ways. And listen, part of the reason that I bring it up is because honestly, right now, I think in the life of our church, and like I said, from my vantage point as a campus pastor, I think that we are right now uniquely susceptible, right now, into potentially drifting in the wrong direction. Right now, I mean, some of you guys know this, we've been a campus now, it's been 13 years that we've been a campus. And over that period of time, we now have things that are more established. We have ministries that are more established. We have student ministries, young adult ministries. We have things that are services that are more. I think the reality is that with that, as wonderful as the thing that is, there's an inclination to just be comfortable. We can just grow into just kind of going through the motions and kind of falling into a routine of what's comfortable for us. Faith can become something that just becomes comfortable and routine for us. Just to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about, I'm not trying to call anyone out here, okay? So I don't want you to raise your hand and no nudging or pointing at anybody, okay? But let me just ask you a question. This is just a harmless question I want to ask you. Just if you've been coming to Grace for a while, let's just say for over 6 months, you've been coming to Grace for 6 months, more than that, how many of you have found a spot that you like to sit in the auditorium? Don't raise your hand. I get it. I know who you are. I see all of you, right? And I think we all do it. Now, let's just be honest. How many of you have a seat? Not just a spot, a seat. Like, that's kind of my... We're all creatures of habit. I think it happens. Now, let me ask you another question. Just be honest to yourself. Don't raise your hand. How many of you maybe get a little bit irked when there's someone who's new that's in your seat or your spot You wouldn't say it, right? But maybe you go up to him and you're like, oh, hey, are you new? It's great to meet you. Wow, are you sitting here? You sure you don't want to sit over there? It's better. And like, you know, and so, I think that there's, and all I'm saying is that's just it's a small way that I think, man, we just get that way. It happens. And the same thing can happen with our life group. And the same thing can happen with the people that we know and that we talk to. We get stuck in the same routines. We get stuck talking to the same people. We do the same things over and over again. And listen, what once was a step of faith can become a seat of comfort. And all I'm saying is it's a natural thing, but there is a dangerous drift that comes with it. And so what do we need to do? Here's what we need to do, you guys. Because this is true and because this exists and because there's a real danger over here and because there's a real potential over here, what we have to do as a body of Christ, for those of us who are part of the church family, is we have to keep pushing each other this way. We have to keep saying, man, we need to keep going. We need to take confident, bold, risk-taking steps of faith in the direction of God's promises. We have to keep going. And listen, because life is too short and because the gospel of Jesus Christ is too good not to be shared, we can't stop. We got to keep going. And we got to keep moving in that direction because Jesus promised us. He built his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. In that very same passage, Jesus also said this. He said, if anyone wants to find their life, they have to lose it. Because if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. See what he's saying? That's a promise to you and I, man. If you give it up for him, then you're going to find it. Then you're going to find it. And so we have to keep pushing ourselves in this direction. We have to keep risking and repeating and risking and repeating and risking and repeating. Because the gospel is so beautiful. And because Jesus is the only one who is worthy. Yes, can I just tell you, I think right now, we actually, within our church, we are seeing an incredible example of this kind of faith at play right now. And, you know, earlier we showed you that video of the Stark North campus that's actually starting here in 2026. And I tell you, I wish we had time to tell you the whole story of what's going down over there. But I believe that what you see happening is yet another example. It's another example of bold, risk-taking faith for the gospel. So I'll just tell you a little bit of the story. I actually reached out to Pastor Ryan, who's at our Akron East campus, and Pastor Aaron, who is the new campus pastor at Stark North. And I just asked him, I said, hey, can you share this story with me for a little bit? And so they did. And I want to tell you a little bit about this, about what's going on with this plant, because I think it's such an incredible example to us. So this building right here, that's going to become the Stark North campus. I want you to know that before it was that, it was actually a church that was called Middle Branch Grace Brethren Church. Some of you might be familiar with it. It's actually a little bit east of Akron-Canton Airport, so it's kind of far for us, but it's down in that direction. And this church, the Middle Branch Grace Brethren Church, is actually a church that dates back to 1889, so it goes back a far way. And they have a rich legacy of being a group of people who were passionate about telling the community about Jesus. They took bold, risk-taking steps of faith. I actually was told about how committed this congregation was. There was one point in their history that they wanted to expand their building to create more space for the kids, and so they wanted to put a basement in. And so what they did, this church family did, was they put the church on stilts, and the members got together and dug the basement by hand. I was thinking, we should do that here. We don't have a basement. But there's actually pictures of them taking buckets of dirt out of this basement. I mean, it's amazing. These people were so committed to this. The people that were part of this church just in the past several years, most of them are people who started following Jesus as children at this church. Well, back in about 2022, they were facing a major decision. And this church had come to a place where I think they kind of realized and said, hey, man, we've kind of drifted. And really, quite honestly, we've kind of moved into a very comfortable place where we have things that we're used to and we're kind of going through the motions, we're kind of doing the same thing, but we're not reaching a lot of new people and we're not seeing a lot of people come to know Christ and we're not seeing a lot of people get baptized. And so this group of people who were holding on to the things that were comfortable to them, they said, man, maybe, just maybe, we need to take a step of faith. Maybe we need to do something big and bold and risky to see the gospel move in this church and in this community. And so back in 2022, the leadership decided to start a conversation with Grace Church. And so they reached out, and in 2022, it was a long conversation, started back in 2022. So through a lot of prayer, a lot of honestly, a lot of struggle, a lot of, I don't know, what should we do, and trying to discern what God wants. And after a lot of conversations, this congregation voted. And they said, you know what? What we're going to do is we're going to lay aside our church. We're going to lay aside our preferences. We're going to lay aside our methods. We're going to lay aside our pews. We're going to lay aside our comfort. And we're going to choose to take a step in this direction. At the very same time, there was another church, the Akron East Campus, which is one of our sister campuses. There's a group of people there that also said, you know what? We are also going to take bold steps of faith. And so many people at the Akron East Campus are saying, we're going to go. We're going to leave a church that we know and we love and we're comfortable with. We're going to leave a church that's established. For some of them, we're going to uproot our jobs and go move into the community. People are doing this, and they're saying, we're doing this because we believe in the promises of God. And we're going to risk, and we're going to repeat. And we're going to do it again, and we're going to do it again. It's interesting. I was talking to Aaron Key. So Aaron Key is the young man who's going to be the campus pastor. And I was emailing him because I told him I was going to be talking about them. And I was just asking him some details. And finally, I just said, how are you doing, Aaron? I said, this is a big for you. How are you and your wife, Melinda? How are you guys doing? And he responded back. And I actually just cut and pasted his email because I thought it was so good. Here's what he said. I love what he said. He said, Melinda and I have always asked the Lord to help us be committed and to step into faith in any opportunity that might help the gospel go further faster. And as we considered what the next phase of our life would look like, it became clear that this was the way the Lord was leading us. It's a bit scary. I love what he says here. It's a bit scary to think about doing all this again because I really saw Akron East as our final home. However, we are so in love with the opportunity the Lord is putting in front of us that we know that this step of obedience is what's next for us. Now look what he says next. This is so awesome. He says, we feel confident. We feel confident because of what God has done, what he promises that he will do, and because he is with us in this next step. I love that. You know what that is? That's bold, courageous, risk-taking faith. Now, can I just say something? If you're someone who's part of the Medina East Campus and you've been part from the beginning, this story that I just told you, does that not sound eerily familiar to you? Now, some of you might not know this, but when the Medina East Campus started, it actually started with a group of people from a church called Shepherd's Grace. Some of you are here, Shepherd's Grace folks. And that team of people, there's a church that existed here. And on this very location before this church would have started. And that church basically said, man, we feel like God is leading us into something next, and he wants to use this church and use this location. And so they gave up. They chose to let go of something that was comfortable for them, something they loved, something that was precious to them, to say, no, we actually believe that God has more for us in the future. Some of you were a part of the Bath campus, many of us left the Bath campus, an established church, a church with an established student ministry, a church with established, all kinds of ministries, and we came over together to come to the Medina East campus. Many of you who are part of that followed a 30-year-old pastor to do that, who was really attractive, but foolish, and still is foolish, and said, we're going to go with some of you quit your jobs, uprooted your lives and came to start here. We didn't know it was going to happen. You guys are just saying, look around. We gave up our life. We chose to lose for Jesus. And look what we found. Look what we found. You guys, hundreds of people getting baptized. Hundreds and hundreds of the next generation praising Jesus. Thousands of people hearing the gospel. That is because of him. That's to brag on God. Look what he can do with our faith. Amen. Look what he can do. And so you got, yeah, man, that's worth clapping for. Look what he can do. And so we have to keep pushing each other. For those of us who are part of this family, we got to say, you know what? We can't be complacent. We can't stay still. We have to keep risking it. What if we lose? Who cares? Let's go. Let's risk it. Let's go for it. Because Jesus is so good and the gospel is so good. And this life is too short. We got to share it with the world around us. So here's the question that I want to ask you today. If you're part of our church family, and actually just for everybody in the room, where are you in your faith? Where are you? And listen, I think we have to first ask that question of ourselves individually, each one of us. If you're a follower of Christ, where are you in your faith? Maybe for you, quite honestly, maybe you're someone who would say, man, you know what? My faith is atrophied. If I'm just being honest with you, man, I feel like I'm stuck. And you might be saying, is it too late? And listen, here's the good news. No, it's never too late. As long as you have breath in your lungs, there's always an opportunity to step out in faith. And let me just ask you to maybe ask God, because I can't answer this question for you. But what is your next step? What is it that you need to risk? Where do you need to be bold? Where do you need to stay? And I don't know what it is for you, but you know, and maybe you can ask God to show you what that is. Maybe for some of you, your next step of faith is your first step of faith. And some of you guys have been investigating Jesus, and you've been investigating for a while, but maybe now is the time that, you know, it's scary and it's gonna take a big, bold risk for you, but you're like, you know what, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna say yes to Jesus, and I'm gonna follow him. Because I've seen too much and I've heard too much to know this is, I need to give my life to him. Maybe you need to do that even today. Maybe for some of you, you need to take the step. You need to say, you know what? I need to get connected to a life group. I need to get connected to community. I just haven't done it. Maybe for you, you need to start, I don't know, whatever it is that God is leading you into. You have to ask that. You have to answer that individually. But I think for a church, as a church family, we have to answer this question too. Where are we as a church? Where are we here? And I believe that what lies before us is an incredible opportunity, but I also think there's a very real danger. And we need to keep pushing each other to say, you know what, we're gonna choose to give up our life so that other people might find it, so that God might be glorified for the joy of what God has in store for us. And so I wanna encourage you, if you're part of this church family, listen, adding another service on Saturday doesn't really sound like a massive, big, bold step of faith, but I believe that it helps us exercise those muscles in the right direction. It helps us exercise the muscle of choosing to give of ourselves for the sake of someone else who might be able to know and follow Jesus. So I want to encourage you in a few directions. First off, I want to encourage you to maybe take a step of faith, a bold step of faith, by inviting one of your three. If you're not familiar with that, here at Grace, we have a little phrase. We say, pray for your three. Pray for your three is us saying, for those of us who follow Jesus, we say we are committed to praying for three people by name who we desperately want to come to know the hope and the love of Jesus. So we're praying for three people. Now, maybe you've been doing that. Here's a step of faith for you. What if you actually invited one of your three? What if you actually took one of those cards and you crossed the street or you crossed the cubicle or the office or whatever, and you handed it to the person and said, hey, some new services at our church starting next week. Want to invite you to come. Come with me at the 4:15 service. There's going to be food, I hear. So come with me or whatever. But listen, that takes faith. Some of that terrifies you. But maybe, I don't know, what could God do with your faith? Maybe for some of us, here's a step. Maybe start serving. You know, many of you are already serving, and that's so awesome. But let me just say that if you're a person who's part of this church family, and I'm talking to the people who are part of the church family, if you're part of this church family and all you're doing is consuming and you're not contributing, I'm just telling you this right now. I'm sad because you're missing out. You're missing out on something that God wants for you. And when we can shoulder those responsibilities together, we grow spiritually. And so maybe for you, Casey talked about those cards at the back of your chair. Maybe fill that out and say, you know what? I'm done sitting on the sidelines. I'm getting in the game. I'm stepping it up and I'm getting in on what God is doing here. I want to encourage you to do that. And then like we talked about last week, maybe for some of you, it means moving to another service time. Now, I'll be honest, this point is really more for people tomorrow as I'm talking to them. You guys already go to Saturday, which means you love Jesus more than everyone else. And so that's really good. But I do want to encourage you, if you can, there's this QR code. Kevin showed this last week. If you just scan that and let us know that you're going to be a Saturday person, that actually would help us. It helps us kind of as we plan and we prepare. And so you can scan that. And you can, if you haven't done that, we showed that last weekend. But if you haven't done that, that would be really helpful to us. But all I'm saying is, as a church family, why do we do stuff like this? Why are we adding a Saturday service? Is it because it's practical? Is it because it's a growth strategy? No, listen, it's because we believe this is an opportunity to grow in our faith. This is an opportunity to maybe see many people come to faith. That's why we do it. That's why we move forward. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and as they do, I'll just end with this last verse, because this last verse says it all, ties it all up for us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's pray together. Father, I want to say thank you so much that you risked it all for us. Jesus, you gave of yourself and you gave of your life so that we might find life. And because of that, Father, you have also given us your spirit and you've given us your promises and you've given us each other. So Father, my deepest prayer is that this church, that this family, that we wouldn't just be known for our great knowledge, that we wouldn't just be known for our great attendance. These are good things, they're fine. I pray we'd be known for our great faith, that we are a people who trust you, who believe you, who know you, not just the way we know trivia, but the way that we know oxygen, that we depend on you, and that we trust you. So be with us, God, as we go. Help us when we're scared to encourage each other. Help us when we're stuck to help each other, to pull each other, to push each other in the direction of faith. And so God, we love you. And even right now, I'm just grateful that we as a church family can worship you and praise your name. And that's what we do as we turn our hearts to you and worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.